thank you for being here tonight, for being such an encouragement to myself and to the others that are here as well. I want to open up your Bibles. We're going to be reading in just a moment from Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, we'll read the first 10 verses of chapter 2 in just a moment. But before we do, we still have two more nights remaining after tonight, and tomorrow night we're going to be talking about Jonah being saved by repentance, and then Friday night Naaman and how he's saved by obedience to God. And so hopefully you can come back and join us for the remaining two nights of our series of meetings this week, and hopefully you'll have an opportunity to do that. In fulfillment of God's promise in Genesis 46 and verse 3. The children of Israel grew numerically while in Egypt. And during their captivity in Egypt, they developed into a great body of people. They developed into a great nation. And their number was so great that the Egyptians thought that they outnumbered them. And a new line of Egyptian rulers ascended to the throne. And they distrust the Israelites. This new Pharaoh doesn't have any regard for what Joseph had done to deliver Egypt from the famine. He attempts to impede the progress of the Israelites. And so he increases their workload. And they were used as slave labor in building these new cities, and even with greater oppression, their growth was not hindered. Even in taking away some of the necessities of their work and still expecting them to accomplish things, it still did not hinder their growth. It did not impede them in any way. Pharaoh then commands the Hebrew midwives to kill any male child that was born to Hebrews. And of course, we're told that they had greater reverence for God than they did for Pharaoh, and so they refused to follow the instructions. And they hid their disobedience, and they hid it by stating the Hebrew women, well, they didn't use midwives. Before they could get there, they would already have given birth. And so the Lord blesses the houses of Sipra and Pua for their refusal to obey his Pharaoh decree and to slaughter the male babies. And since the previous two plans did not work, we find then that Pharaoh makes a general decree. There in verse 22 of chapter 1, it says, Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter shall save alive. And so he comes back. Once the previous two attempts fail, he comes back and he makes this general decree that every male child is to be killed. He makes that again. But this time, this command is to all of his people. It's no longer a secretive thing, just something between him and the midwives, but this is, he makes it public that it goes to all of his people. And it's during these hard times, it's during these difficult and trying times that Moses is born. He's born to Amram and Jochebed, and there in Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, this is the record that we are told that a man of the house of Levi went, took as wife a daughter of Levi, so the woman conceived and bore son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, laid it in the reeds by the river banks. His sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark along the reeds, she went, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And so she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Moses is the third child born to this couple. He has an older sister whose name is Miriam. He has a brother that is 3 years older whose name is Aaron. And we find that his parents, these parents, they rebel against Pharaoh's decree to put their son to death. Can you blame them? Can you blame them for not at least trying? For not just blindly following the edict of the evil Pharaoh, but putting forth an effort to save the life of their precious child? What parent wouldn't do that? And so she hides him for 3 months. Can you imagine the scene when Moses is born? I mean, you know how we are today when a baby is born. I mean, there's excitement. There's joy. There's elation. There's happiness at the arrival of something that is so precious and so innocent. And it brings about a joyful feeling. And an excitement of being able to raise this child, being able to see this child grow into maturity and into a citizen, into an adult, in taking care of that child and loving that child. And they make the decision. They make the decision to keep him in defiance to this evil command. Can you imagine the nerve-wracking 3 months they must have experienced? Every time that he laughed, or that they couldn't enjoy it, every time that he whimpered or cried, that they would have to try and quiet him, keep him quiet, lovingly protecting him from the hands of a wicked ruler. And how they must have been terrified every time that a soldier passed by, putting their own lives in danger to save this child. And they come to realize that they can no longer hide their son. And she begins to make plans, not knowing that God already had a plan for her baby boy. To give him a chance, Jochebed prepares an ark of bulrushes, which she covered with pitch to keep the water out. And then she places her little boy inside to float there in the river among the reeds. And his older sister, Miriam, she watches from afar to see what's going to happen to her little brother. And whenever Pharaoh's daughter, she comes down to the river to wash herself, she sees that ark that contained that child. She has a servant go and get it. And when she opens it up, she sees this baby and hears this cry. And as anyone would, she has compassion for this child. Oh, she knows the situation. She realizes the situation. She knows her father's decree. She knows that this is a Hebrew child, but she has compassion. Who in the right mind could hurt something so defenseless and so innocent and so precious as a child. And so Miriam comes over and asks, "Do you want me to get someone? Do you want me to go and get someone to nurse the child?" She says, "Yeah, go find someone." And so Miriam goes and gets her mother, the mother of baby Moses. And she's paid wages to nurse her own child. After he's weaned, he's taken to Pharaoh's daughter's house, raised as her son. She names him Moses because she drew him out of the water. You ever wondered? Have you ever thought about or wondered or pondered the question of why Moses? I mean, why this child? Think of all of the children that didn't escape the edict of the evil ruler. All of the male children that were thrown into the river to die. Why had Moses been saved from that? Well, now, if this was all of the information that we had, we wouldn't be able to answer the question. But we know the whole story. And that God uses Moses to fulfill His purpose and deliver God's people from bondage. And we're told that how when Moses was a man, when he was 40, he made a conscious decision. A fully educated man, as a fully educated man, he made the decision to turn his back on the Egyptians and be identified with God's people. In Hebrews chapter 11, and there in beginning in verse 24, it says, "By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." Moses didn't know Christ as we now see Him through the New Testament. But he was fully aware of God's promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He suffered reproach because he believed that God would send the Messiah. He valued the reward promised through Christ as far greater than all of the treasures in Egypt. Recognize that his purpose in life was to serve and to obey God. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." We are raised from that watery grave to walk in newness of life. That old man of sin having died, and we now put on the new man in Christ Jesus. We are given a new name as the children of God. We become a Christian as someone that has been risen with Christ. It is in the that like as Christ was raised from the dead, notice that it was by the glory of the Father. And He says, even so, we should walk in newness of life. We must come to the same realization that Moses came to. We must recognize our purpose and set our priorities. We must realize where our affection should be. And to know my purpose and set my priorities, I need to know what it is that is most important. In the parable of the Great Supper that we read in Luke chapter 14, we find that there are three excuses that are given. And each of those excuses deal with different interests and activities of life, all of which date to the beginning of man. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 16, it tells us there that he said unto them that a certain man made a great supper, and he bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one accord, one consent, began to make excuse. And the first said, well, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see to it. I pray you have me excused. And another said, well, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray you have me excused. And another said, well, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And so that servant came, and he showed his Lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste my supper. The first excuse that's given in verse 18, that excuse revolved around land. It revolved around possessions. This fellow had bought some property, and he needed to go see about that property. He needed to go take care of that or tend to it. Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 15, then the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And so what this individual was doing, that what he was going to do was perfectly acceptable. It was perfectly fine. God gave man the responsibility of tending to the land and to nature. It was something that was a perfectly normal exercise to have possessions and need to go take care of them. Perfectly normal. The second excuse in verse 19 there revolved around animals that had been purchased. I mean, this was his livelihood. He wanted to see how well they would do. He wanted to see how good of a purchase that he had made. And this, he is anxious to work them. Genesis 4 and verse 2, Abel was a keeper of flocks. God was pleased with that. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing out of the ordinary. That's a normal part of life, what this man was doing. Excuse number 3 was that this fellow, he got married. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So all of these are important activities. All of these things, these excuses that were given, they're all important activities. And they're all things that with which you and I, we can identify with those things. We can identify with them. But these things, they don't describe God's most fundamental purpose for us in our life. God approves and, in fact, ordained each of these 3 activities. Possessions and having a livelihood, working, having a family. God's purpose in creating man was for something different. He had something far greater and more noble in mind. These things, as important as they are, they're not God's great purpose for me in life. Many of us at times, we get our priorities and our purpose, it gets out of focus. And you know, it's not something that we verbalize. I mean, we just don't walk up to someone and carry on a conversation and say, yeah, you know, my priorities are all messed up. You know, we don't do that. We don't verbalize it, but our actions and the decisions that we make it evident that our priorities, that our aim, our goal, and our focus, it's not as clear as it ought to be. our purpose and priorities get out of focus when it comes to material things. And Jesus speaks about this a few chapters prior in Luke chapter 12, there beginning in verse 15. And He said unto them, "Take care and take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesseth." And He spoke a parable unto them, saying, "Now the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.' And he said, 'This will I do. I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater, and there I'll bestow all of my fruits and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, Soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and eat and drink and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Life isn't about how much we possess. Life isn't about just obtaining and amassing material things. And the rich man thought that since he had great possessions, that he had life by the horns. And he put his time and interest into things rather than into God. And we find that Jesus labels him a fool for doing such. Many people without and within the church, they spend more time fertilizing their roses and tuning their cars than they do to the saving of their soul. And for some, it's not material things. For some, their job is top priority in their life. Some spend so much time trying to make a living that they forget to live. They forget what their purpose is as a child of God. God's Word teaches that we should strive to work in a quiet, in a peaceful way and eat our own bread. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your hands, just as we command you." And so what we learn is that work is good. Work is good. We need to work. We must work. We are commanded to work. We're to work and to provide for our families. But working to provide for physical things shouldn't be what we're all about. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and in verse 12, "Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat your own bread." Ephesians 4 and verse 28, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with those who have need." And so what we find is it's commanded that we work, that we take care of ourselves, we support our families. But our occupations, as important and as noble as they might be, those aren't to be the focus of our life. That's not what God intended for us to put first. And some lose their focus when it comes to their family. Some ignore God's Word when it comes to their family. Our families are important. Our families, they need our attention. They need our time, our interest. And yet our family obligations are still not the most important in life. Matthew 10 and verse 37, Jesus said, "He who loves father or mother more than me isn't worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me isn't worthy of me." To love family more than God is to be disqualified as a disciple of Christ. Matthew 19 and verse 29, "Everyone who has left houses and brothers or sisters and father or mother, children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." Jesus says God is top priority no matter what. It's perfectly okay. It's permissible by God for us to have earthly goods. It is commanded that we work, that we take care of ourselves and our family. But those things shouldn't come before God. So what is our purpose? If those things aren't it, and while it was the very excuses that they used for not coming to or attending the Great Supper or accepting the invitation of the Master, these are the excuses that they used. What is our purpose? Well, it's not to have houses, not to have a job or children. Our purpose, as one that has been risen with Christ, putting off the old man in that watery grave, having been taken up out of the water. Our purpose in life is to glorify our Creator. Our purpose is to honor Him with our very life. And the way that we glorify Him, the way that we honor Him, is by the example that we set before others. And we find in Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We must. Our purpose, our reason is to glorify Him. The Christian life is one of God's primary evangelistic tools in the world. But to be effective, in order for it to be effective, in order for it to be useful or worth anything, it's got to be seen by the world. The adverb so is important here. Believers are to so live that when the lost come in contact with them, they are led to glorify the Father. Christians who let the world see their good works do the world a world of good. We are to glorify God. That's my purpose. That should be number one priority in my life. We are to glorify God in worship. Cain was a religious man. But he was religious after his own design. We must worship God according to His will. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 4, in verse 23, as He tells the Samaritan woman, at the well the hour comes, and it now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. That's what God desires. That's what God wants. Is to worship the way that He instructs, the way that He directs. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's a way that we glorify God. That's how we know that our priorities are set. When we come and we assemble, when we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but we are assembling with the saints, when the saints are assembled in order to worship God and glorify Him. Not letting these other things be our excuse for not fulfilling our purpose and our priority. We glorify God with reverence. We show gratitude to God by reverence. Hebrews 12 and in verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Do we realize how lucky that we are that God allows us to serve Him? We should
stand in awe of Him? We should stand and glorify Him with fear for Him. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, he says, the conclusion when it's all heard is to fear God and to keep His commandments. Because this applies to every man. Fearing God is that's a positive thing rather than a negative thing.
Fearing God saves us from caving into our sinful desires. And the fear that we are to have for God, it goes deeper than mere respect or reverence. The word actually means terror or dread. When one understands the power of the Lord, they will submit to His will. It's not about possessions. It's not about jobs. It's not about families. It's all about God. It's about honoring and glorifying Him through those things. We glorify God in our obedience to Him. Romans 1 and verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His name's sake. Romans 16 and verse 26, it is now manifested and by Scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known unto all nations, leading to obedience of faith. He expects and desires our obedience. Not questioning Him. Not doubting Him. Not trying to find ways around what He has commanded and making excuses for not doing what we know we ought to do. But believing Him. Obeying Him. Serving Him, fulfilling my purpose, having my priorities set to glorify Him in all of these things. Not making excuses. Not using perfectly acceptable things to come before and to allow it to prevent me from doing what I should do. What God wants and expects me to do. My purpose and priority should be set on exalting Jesus. Philippians 1 and verse 21, he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, I live for Him. And by living for Him, heaven is gain. Galatians 2 and verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. We are soldiers of the cross. And we shouldn't be ashamed to lift high His royal banner. And when we live like the world, we're neither glorifying God or exalting Christ. Therefore, not fulfilling our purpose. Having our priorities out of order. Jesus will be our judge. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom. If we reject Him, then He will reject us. If we make excuses for not doing, for not obeying, for not glorifying, for not exalting, and we will not inherit that promise. We will not be allowed in. Our purpose, my purpose, and my priority should be to spread the gospel. John 15 and verse 8, my Father is glorified in this, Jesus said, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Jesus says one soul is worth more than the whole world. Proverbs 11 and verse 30, He says, he who wins souls is wise. Romans 7 and verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. That's my purpose. That's what my priority is, where my priority should be. As a child of God, I must have the right attitude about myself and all that surrounds me. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and verse 2. If you were raised with Christ, then you seek those things that are above. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not upon things of the earth. Three men in Luke 14, they had their affections on the wrong things. Moses could have chosen the treasures of Egypt, but instead, he chose to be numbered with the people of God and then patiently wait for God's promise. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to verse 17, don't love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. For all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not of the Father, but it's of the world. The world is passing away in the lust thereof. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. That's how you inherit eternal life. That's how you are saved. It's by doing the will of God. It's by fulfilling your purpose, setting your priorities, glorifying God, exalting Jesus, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 to verse 18. Our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. God has a purpose for me. Are you fulfilling that purpose? Are your priorities in order? Are you glorifying Him with your life? By your example, in your worship, in your obedience, are you glorifying Him with reverence and fear? Are you exalting Jesus the Christ? Sharing the light or sharing the gospel to a lost and dying world? If not, why not make the change? God's desire is that all be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. God created a plan. If you're here tonight and you have heard the Word and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, why not repent of your sins and confess your faith in Him and be baptized, be brought up out of the water, a new creature in Christ. New goal, new purpose, new priorities. Not to put this world's goods before your service of the Lord, but to give Him your life, give Him your heart. If you need to respond, would you come while we stand and sing the song?